And we shall read from verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the 9th verse. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. In this passage, Moses reviews an event that happened after he had led Israel out of Egypt. The full account can be read in Exodus chapter 18 and Numbers 11. But suffice it to say, the people were too many for Moses to cope with. God had multiplied them to such an extent, and they were a burden to Moses that was impossible. And he told God this. One aspect of the problem was that their lawsuits and other problems could not be heard by Moses alone. One man couldn't hear all these cases that arose among the people. So God, in his kindness to help Moses, allowed him to delegate this responsibility to a number of chosen and trusted men. And in the case of the judges, there were a number of inferior judges appointed to hear the more trivial everyday cases. However, the major matters, they could still bring them to Moses. And that's the point of the second part of verse 17 here, where Moses says, And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, Moses is a type of Christ. And we know that from one verse, apart from anything else, in chapter 18, verse 15, where we read this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Him, or unto him, shall ye hearken. And Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, in his sermon, and says that's fulfilled. Christ is that prophet like unto Moses, to whom you are to give regard. So it means that Moses dimly foreshadowed what our Lord would be to us. and including what Moses would be to the people of Israel in this text. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And so we can put these words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and we can hear him saying to us, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And that being so, it supplies us with a wonderful truth, and that is that our Lord Jesus is willing to hear our impossible cases of need. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, there are impossible cases of need, aren't there, that we find ourselves struggling to cope with. Well, here is an invitation to bring them to the only one who can deal with them for us. And I want us to look at these words in those terms, and look first of all at the matter and the cause, and then the hardness, the cause that is too hard for you, and thirdly the resort, bring it unto me and I will hear it. First then, the matter, the cause. Now, the particular thing that seems impossible, it's called here a cause because it is important to us. It's our cause. And we can think of various things that this would be. For instance, think of the spread of the gospel. God's cause, his name and his glory bound up with it. But it's our cause because it's upon our hearts, isn't it? And it weighs very heavily with us. It's the best cause on earth, and the only cause that really ultimately is worthwhile, because it lasts forever and ever. Well, we carry it upon our hearts, and in some places in the world God's cause speeds quite well, but in our land it speeds very, very slowly indeed. In fact, it seems to languish, and because it seems to languish, it drags our hearts down with it. And we feel very burdened about it, don't we? But what can we do about it? In one sense, we feel helpless, don't we? The cause that is too hard for you. And then think of someone close to us whose cause means so much to us. For instance, the well-being of, say, our children, if we are family people. And think of that man in Mark chapter 9 verse 22, when he brought his demon-possessed boy to Jesus, and his language was this: if thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. You see, not upon him and help him, but upon us. The father's concern was all bound up with the child, and so it's two, father and son together. Have compassion upon us and help us. This boy's condition and need is my cause, and we are bound up together in this. And it's true, isn't it? And particularly the conversion of our children as Christian parents. The cause, their cause, which we have made our own, is too hard for us, and we feel a sense of helplessness. And then again in this matter, think of our reputation, our personal cause, as far as we are permitted to care for it. And we are permitted to care for it to a degree, aren't we? Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there is great value, you know, in a name that is held in reputation as believers. And to a sense we should be concerned about our name and reputation and our standing. Not ultimately, because ultimately, if it's dragged through the mud in a righteous cause, well, we have to give it to God and leave it with him. But we should not let our good be evil spoken of if we can help it. And our name and our cause does matter, and it's legitimate that it should matter to an extent. But what about those times when we are maligned and when our name is unfairly slated and we are caricatured and misrepresented and insulted? Well, it's too hard for us. What can we do? Can't go round telling everybody the right version of events to clear our name. You can't follow up every instance of this. It's too hard for us. The matter, you see. Then perhaps our personal needs. Jeremiah 22 verse 16. The cause of the poor and needy. Now we can identify with this, dear friends. We are spiritually poor and needy. And in some cases materially we run into difficulties, and we look to God to supply our material, perhaps financial needs. We're in difficulties. These are our interests. This is our cause, isn't it? The cause of a peace of mind and comfort and sense of well-being. Poor and needy. But perhaps nothing's happening for us. Perhaps things are not going well. Perhaps nothing is being done. Perhaps the Lord doesn't seem to be coming in for us. The cause that is too hard for you. There are certain circumstances and cases where really the thing is intractable. The thing won't budge, it won't yield, it seems hopeless. And what can we do in these various matters, you see? The spread of the gospel, God's cause, the well-being, the conversion of our children, or those laid upon our hearts whose conversion we are concerned about, our own reputations, our personal needs. Well, these and many other things, you see, in this world, we face matters, the cause that is too hard for us. We're acknowledging, aren't we, our vulnerability, our weakness, that on our own we are not sufficient of ourselves. Well, secondly, the hardness. And the cause that is too hard for you. Now that word hard is a good adjective, and it speaks of a hardness that is beyond our capability. You see, these inferior judges, they were just not equipped to hear these major cases and have the knowledge and experience to be able to give a proper verdict like Moses had. And so it had to be referred to one who was greater, one who was more equipped. And after all, remember his training in Egypt. 40 years growing up in Egypt, in the schools and universities, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in word and deed. This man Moses was a statesman. He was qualified in statesmanship, in judicial matters, in all kinds of things. And when that was sanctified by God's gifts and calling, well, he was really the best judge that Israel could have had, humanly speaking. The causes were too hard for the ordinary judges in Israel. Well, bring them to Moses, one by one, and he will hear it. And my dear friend, these things are too hard for us. But there is one who was well qualified to hear these things and to deal with these things for us. But the things are hard, aren't they? Sometimes it seems as if the whole church is in this hard, impossible state. In Exodus chapter 1 verse 14, the Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And it struck me today that at this point in the history of the church, in the book of Exodus, you have the whole church of God on earth in captivity in Egypt and made to serve as slaves. And there is the church of God. There is the cause of God. There is the truth entrusted to God's people. And there they are, labouring under the burning sun, making bricks for the Egyptians. And Pharaoh is trying to wear them away by a policy of attrition, to try to weaken them and eliminate their numbers and wear them out. My, that's hard, isn't it? And you look upon the church at that time, the cause of God on earth, and what's going to become of it? It seems as if it's going to fritter away. And this foreign power, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this world empire of that time, they're going to wipe them out. You couldn't get much worse than that, could you? Not as bad as anything we know today. If we think that the cause of God is in jeopardy or is in a low state or is very, very threatened, perhaps at no other time in the history of the church was it like in the time prior to the Exodus. And for 400 years, the church, apart from individuals perhaps round about who represented God's elect, but by and large the whole church in that state. I suppose there were parts of the church that were in a similar case in communist times, in the time of the Cold War. You think of the church in the USSR in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and how that it was driven underground, and atheistic communism kept it and tried to destroy it through its persecution. Sometimes in other lands, in Muslim lands, say today, the church is downtrodden and hated and persecuted savagely. Dear believers are murdered and churches are bombed and destroyed. Well, the hard thing, the cause that is too hard for you, is in a very hard state. In our land, of course, the church is struggling, it's free, but yet it's struggling to make headway, isn't it, in the stony, hard unbelief of the times and the militant opposition from so many quarters in our land, in our day. It's hard, the cause too hard for us. Or if we come nearer to home, sometimes it's people, isn't it? Sometimes the hardness is in individuals that we have to cope with. David found it like that in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 39. And there David has just been crowned king, or at least over Judah, and gradually the rest of Israel is being brought to him. But then there is that great change where Abner, the commander-in-chief of Saul's army that was, he comes over to David's side, verse 17 of 2 Samuel 3, and he promises to bring the other tribes over to David. But Joab and Abishai, Joab being David's commander-in-chief, can't understand why David has accepted Abner's help, and can't believe that Abner's sincere about this, that he's forsaken Saul's side, or Ishbosheth, the son of Saul's side, who wanted to be king, and has come over to David's side. And so Abner treacherously sets up a situation, sorry, Joab treacherously sets up a situation for Abner, pretends to be his friend. And in verse 27 of 2 Samuel 3, he assassinates him by plunging his sword into him. And he dies. And poor David, what a way to begin your kingship in this fashion. And David insists that a mourning be had for Abner to disassociate himself from this deed. And this is what he says, 2 Samuel 3 verse 39. And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. You see, aware that he's got trouble on his hands, but with these men, they're too hard for him. They really were rock hard and treacherous, and were not going to prove to be the ideal commanders that David wanted. And there are individuals who prove that. Difficulties in relationships, problematical people, individuals too hard for thee. Sometimes it's an individual's conversion. The hardness. We've been praying for some people for years, haven't we, that they'll be converted. And we think that it's like we read in Job 41 and verse 29, what is said about Leviathan. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. Can seem like that, can't it? The heart of that unconverted individual, so hard in unbelief, like a stone, like the lower millstone. No effect. The word bounces off it. There's no change, no gracious change that takes place. Just the same as ever. Or Jude verse 15, hard speeches that the ungodly make against the Lord. Oh, the hardness of it, isn't it? We can't do this thing ourselves. It's too hard for you, says the Lord. We have no power to take out that heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh, so that that person will know and love the living God and his dear Son, Jesus Christ. The hardness. And sometimes it's the Lord's dealings with us personally. In Psalm 60 and verse 3, we find the church saying these words: Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now that's a verse all right, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord does things with his people that are hard to accept and hard to cope with, hard to manage and live with. Astonishing things. And thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. It's like you've had to drink this wine and it's so intoxicating that now you're staggering about so astonished and dizzy and punch drunk with what God has done in your life or in your circumstances. Hard things, drunken the wine of astonishment. You never thought the Lord would do such a thing. Never thought that the Lord would take that way in his dealings. Never thought that the Lord would quite work in that fashion. The next verse says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Older ones among us who followed the cause of God in this land for decades may remember that back in the 50s and 60s, when the Banner of Truth Trust got underway, the motto text of the Banner of Truth Trust was Psalm 60, verse 3 and verse 4. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And I guess the original meaning of that was that with this resurgence of Reformed doctrine, with this recovery of Reformation truth, these are hard things to that generation reared in Arminianism. But it's a banner given to be displayed because of the truth, the banner of truth. And we thanked God for that, didn't we? But perhaps we didn't think at the time that the application was not only to the resurgence of truth, full-orbed biblical truth that wasn't welcome at the time. Perhaps we didn't realize that the primary application is to the fact that God does things in the lives of his people that are hard things. His providential dealings. It's when he cuts into our lives. And when things are taken from us, or when calamities happen, or when things break down, and when we're brought to tears and heartache over matters. Hard things. The wine of astonishment, and it's like we've had too much to drink. I never thought it would be like this. I can't cope with this. It's so heady. I'm reeling because of what the Lord has done. Well, it can be like that, can't it? The hardness, too hard for thee. Bereavement, the loss of job, severe disappointments, things not turning out as we'd hoped, tragedy, the hardness is too hard for you. And the Lord acknowledges that these things are too hard. So, thirdly, what is our resort then? The matter and the hardness, what is the resort? Well, the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. You see, what he's saying is, we can't do anything, but he can. In Genesis 18, verse 14, and this is a good passage when we're really shut up in a felt helplessness over matters. Genesis 18 and verse 14, God comes to Abraham and Sarah and mentions this son that they're going to have, this heir that will be the vital link between that elderly couple, that elderly childless couple, and this great innumerable multitude, the people of Israel, who will come from Abraham. But this heir, this Isaac that must come, but it's impossible. Abraham, who's old, and Sarah, who's old, and who's never had a child, how can it possibly be? And it's too much for Sarah to believe, and she laughs with that uneasy laughter, which is the laughter of unbelief. But look, in verse 14 of Genesis 18, when the Lord asks, why has Sarah laughed like this? Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now you see, this is God's business here, to do hard things. The things that are too hard for us, bring it unto me and I will hear it. This thing was too hard for Abraham and Sarah, but God undertakes to do it. She shall have a son. I will return to her according to the time of life. She shall fall pregnant at the normal time of ovulation. God uses means, you see, according to the time of life. But at the set time, the time appointed by me. God uses means, but he's appointed the set time when it shall happen. And it won't be flying in the face of normal natural processes in Sarah's life, but it will be a miracle. Too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's a question which is not answered, is it? If you turn with me to Jeremiah 32, verse 17, you'll find that the question is answered there. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. We ought to underline these two verses in our Bibles and link them together, because they're tremendous verses. Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Here's Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. See that great declaration of faith and confidence. Jeremiah 32:17. And of course he's quite entitled to say that, because if God has made the heaven and the earth by his great power and stretched out arm, brought these out of nothing into existence, What can God not do? There is nothing too hard for thee. You can argue from the greater to the less, can't you? If God has done the ultimate and brought heaven, the heavens and the earth into being from nothing by his mere power, well, he can bring anything into existence out of nothing. He can raise up anything and do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. So you see, bring it unto me, and I will hear it, he says. You remember our Lord's words, where he said more than once, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Too hard for you, but not for me. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And of course it means we must take it to the Lord in prayer, mustn't we? That's what we do, because this is an invitation to bring it to him. Bring it unto me. And do we do that? You see, we translate our faith and confidence in the omnipotence of God, who can do anything, answer these our prayers and everything else. We translate our faith and confidence in that by prayer. We translate it into action by prayer, and we express that confidence that way. That's what Moses did in Exodus 5. We were looking at this at YPF last evening, because we're going through the life of Moses. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh for the first time at God's command and said, "Let the people of Israel go." That's what God told them to say. And Pharaoh flies into this fit of anger and rebellion and unbelief, and he says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Get to your burdens." And then he increases the burdens of the people of Israel. He withholds the straw for the brickmaking, and says they are to get their own straw now, but yet make the same number of bricks each day as before. So the work is twice as hard, and now impossible. And the officers, the Israelite officers over the Israelites, get beaten for it. And they meet Moses and Aaron. And Exodus 5 and verse 21. "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." In other words, "We wish you hadn't come here, Moses, and gone into Pharaoh. You've only made matters 10 times worse now." And so poor Moses, the whole thing has blown up in his face. And what does he do? The thing is too hard for him. Look, Exodus 5:22. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" The thing was too hard for him. "Bring it unto me, and I will hear it." And Moses is able to be very frank, isn't he? And honest with God, and pour out his complaint. And look at chapter 6, verse 1 of Exodus. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, 'Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" And so on. You haven't seen the end yet. But bring it unto me. Remember Hezekiah, when he received that dreadful letter from Sennacherib via Rabshakeh, threatening to come against Jerusalem and raise it to the ground and destroy the people. 2 Kings 19:14, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." And that means he physically spread it before the Lord. You can imagine him, can't you, reading this awful, threatening, frightening letter, which has got everything in it to encourage him to lose heart and give in and just give way to hopelessness and despair. It's too hard for him. But he goes up to the house of the Lord and he spreads this letter probably on the ground before God and gets down on his knees and says, Lord, look upon this letter. Look at the contents of this letter. And look what it says. Lord, it's too hard for me. I bring it to you. Oh, Lord, do something. Whatever it is, do something. Answer this letter for me and take action. It's too hard for me. I don't know what to do. And the Lord, remember, through Isaiah said, don't worry about Sennacherib. He'll go back home with his tail between his legs and he'll never bother you again. And the angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 Assyrians in an instant. Sennacherib went back home shamefaced, and while he was worshipping his false god in the temple, his own two sons assassinated him. And that was the end of that. Wasn't too hard for the Lord, was it? Sometimes we know we need to take physical steps. He spread the letter out before the Lord. Have you ever received a terrible letter which has made you cry and made you absolutely beside yourself? Well, then spread it out before the Lord and get down on your knees and ask the Lord to look at the letter and bring it to him. It's too hard for you. If it's a big bill that you can't afford, Lord, here is the bill, here's the amount. Supply my needs. Lord, see what this individual has written to me in this letter. Lord, look upon it and answer it for me. Physical action. One of our dear friends, her husband had a grown-up daughter who professed faith and was going on well with the Lord, but then backslid terribly and went right into the world for a period and was behaving dreadfully, coming home each day, and the bedroom bore all the signs of someone who'd gone right into the world. And the mother was telling us that every time she made her daughter's bed, she got down on her knees at the bed and prayed for her daughter and said, oh Lord, deal with our daughter whose bed I am kneeling at here where she sleeps, and please restore her. And the Lord did restore her most wonderfully. She's married to a Christian man now, and they have a family, and they're in the church. Well, whatever it is, you see, if it's something tangible, physical, well, kneel at that thing, stand at that place, show the Lord this thing, for he sees and he's looking on. Bring it unto me. You remember the father with that demon possessed boy in Mark chapter 9, whom we've mentioned already? Jesus said, bring him unto me. And the father escorted the boy to Jesus, and the demon seized him, didn't he? And the poor boy fell down, convulsing and foaming at the mouth. But the Lord, you see, bring him unto me. Bring the thing to me. I will hear it, he says. There's the throne of grace. Each case can be heard by the King of grace, the faithful and just one, who is overflowing with grace. As we sang earlier, Psalm 65, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Leave it with him, dear friends, knowing he has heard it, and find relief and hope in that. There might be a little time between the hearing and the answering, but he's heard it. He's considered the case. He's heard your cause. He will give his verdict and his response. Like the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18, this widow who kept coming to the judge, and the judge says, because she troubles me by her continual coming, I will avenge her. I will find in her favor, because I can't stand her importunity and her keeping coming to me, giving me no peace. Well, Jesus said, come to God in prayer like that. Not that he's like that unjust judge, but you must be like that importunate widow and give him no rest. And while you can have rest over the matter, give him no rest until he has heard, and until you've got a response, and until he's come in for you. That's our resort, isn't it? the cause that is too hard for you, our blessed Lord says, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Well, let us do that then, friends, in our personal prayers and in our church prayers. And let us come to the great King and the great Judge of all, our Lord and Saviour, and let us cause him to hear our voice this evening. Let us